certainly a difficult thing to come here and to testify, but it's something that I feel that those that know and love the Lord should do, and it's certainly something that I've felt burdened about doing for the Lord, and to give thanks to Him for the things that I've done, that He has done in my life. I would hope tonight that through all that is said and done, and even in the preaching afterwards, that God would be glorified in everything that is said and done. We'll bow together in a wee short word of prayer to ask for God's help. Thank you, Lord God and Heavenly Father, for Thy presence here felt already in the meeting tonight, Lord. We thank You for the precious blood that indeed cleanses us from our sin. Lord, we don't stand before You in any of our own merits, but under the merit of what You have done for us. Lord, I'll ask for Your help tonight and to give grace and in this meeting, and also to help Philip as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got a couple of different wee bits of scripture that I'm going to refer to tonight, and just for the sake of time, I have them here, so there's no need to turn up to them. But the first one, if you want to turn up to it, is in 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 16. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This verse really epitomizes the type of background that I was brought up in. It is one where in all things the Lord was glorified. From my earliest memories, I remember learning this verse in my father's arms, where he taught me this verse and taught me the scriptures as well. And it was also my mother as well who helped teach me my Sunday school lessons and helped in all things in teaching me the Word of God. So in all things, even the family altar, where I remember spending nights with my dad speaking for maybe half an hour at a time over the Word of God. It was something that we were all brought up in, that we were taught of our need of a Savior, and certainly we were taught that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that we needed to have our sin dealt with and to have a Savior that could cleanse us from our sins. And certainly at a young age I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I believe in childhood salvation because I can look back at that time, at that young age of maybe 4 years of age, where sitting on my mother's knee, I put my faith and trust in the Lord. And I know there was fruit that followed in my life. I know that even through my primary school years, I was able to stand for the Lord and witness to others. I remember going along to Sunday school and all the different meetings that were available and on at the time. I remember even as a young child lying in the prayer meeting on a blanket. So every meeting that was there in the church, I would have been there unless I was sick and unable to attend. So in the early childhood, it was all very easy to make a stand and to put your faith and trust in the Lord, because that's all that I knew at that time. And even indeed into early high school, that wasn't a problem either for me, because I was in attendance again with every meeting. I was in fellowship with the young people. We went to after meetings after a Sunday night over to the martyrs, and there we were faithfully taught in the things of God. It wasn't later on, into probably the latter stages of high school, that really the problem started to take place. And I probably laid off in terms of studying the Word of God for myself, or even praying and asking for God's help in my life. So these are things we're doing study at the minute in the Christian armour, and these things that you learn, that if you lay off these bits of the Christian armour, then it allows, unfortunately, the devil to come in and attack. And there's a verse over in 2 Timothy 2 and 26, and it really brings to light that we would need to pray for our children and pray that the devil doesn't come in and take them and take them away into the world. And it says there that, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that's really a startling verse. The devil has been laying snares for thousands of years, even in the garden at the earliest time. Back in the garden, he was able to lay snares, and that's where man fell, and that's where our sin came into the world, and by him we have all sinned through Adam. So the devil's had plenty of practice at laying snares and bringing people down, and that's why we would need to pray and hold up our children before the Lord. So after I left high school, it probably wasn't much by my choice anyway, because it was more that the school didn't want me. I wasn't a very studious person, and so it was decided by mutual consent that we would part our ways. So at that time I went to a further education down in Millfield Tack, down in Belfast, down at the bottom of Falls Road, and it wasn't easy even being a Protestant down in those places, never mind testifying and witnessing to others of their need of a saviour. And again, those are ways that the devil can use against you. If you don't take your stand against these people, then unfortunately that can be used to attack you. up until that time, I had so far avoided invites. I had many invites to go and enjoy the things of this world, and up until this time, I had successfully managed to evade, if you like, captured by the devil, and to really to sink into the sin of this world. But unfortunately, I remember an occasion when I was working in Crazies in Lisburn that there was a real culture of going out after the night's work was done and drinking the night away. And I had so far, as I said, managed to avoid all these attempts. And I remember clearly one night where I was invited along to go to a friend's house and to watch a video. And that, on the face of it, I probably thought to myself that that was fine, and I would certainly like to go and do that. And that's why young people, we need to be careful of the friends that we choose and the friends that we choose to companion ourselves with, because they will only ever drag you down to their level. And unfortunately, on the way out of work that night, my thoughts was going to see a video, was we'll just nip past here into the bar just quickly and we'll head home to watch a video afterwards. And I sort of thought, right, well, I'm here now and I'm stuck, and it'd be very embarrassing to pull out of it. So I went on in, and I can't remember whether that night I consumed any drink or not, but unfortunately, once you take that step into sin, it's very easy to follow on in wee tiny steps to fall deeper into your sin. And unfortunately, it wasn't a short time after that I probably was back in that establishment. And I said many times in this pulpit, sin will take you farther than you ever want to go. And that is something that I can bear testimony tonight, that my sin took me down to the depths that I can't even really even think about how I got there. So I can't. But as I say, the devil never shows you the full picture of what he has planned for your life. And I'm sure the plans that he had for me, because he had the blinkers on, I was only taking wee tiny steps. I could always look back and see the road and the way out and the past life that I had. And it was very easy for me to look back and think that I could get out of the sin if I wanted to. But the devil, he's smarter than that. And he keeps bringing you along in wee tiny steps down into the gutter. And we have to remember that those that know and love the Lord, whenever they're thinking of sinning in private or thinking that nobody will know their sin, we have to remember that Thou God seest me. And as well as that, whenever the Christian or the believer goes out into the world, he has to remember he brings a Saviour with him. And that's something that I would remember, that friends, so-called friends that I had at that time, would maybe be having a good laugh and a good joke at the Saviour's name, you know, that of who my father was or what I used to be, that that was nearly a butt of their jokes, that to bring the Saviour's name into the gutter. So that's something that saddens me, and I'm sure that as much as it broke my father's heart seeing his son out in the world, and I'm sure it broke my heavenly father's heart as well. There's a wee verse over in Ecclesiastes 12 and the verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And this is something that happened to me. The Lord doesn't allow you to go on in your sin. He maybe lets you go on so long, like a child who runs away from his mother or father. But I believe the Lord brings him back. And that's something that I can testify tonight, because really in a moment my world was turned upside down. I was going along just living for the weekend and living for the good times, and at that time I got myself into trouble with the police, and just unfortunately that at the time I looking back I can't even think of how I got myself into that mess or that trouble. But these wee tiny steps that the devil brings you on are so subtle, and you just find yourself so far out in the world. It's something that I regret deeply in my life. But the Lord, He is able to pull you out of these things. He is able to bring me out of the mire, because without Him, I would be either lost in jail or even dead tonight. There's another wee verse over in Jeremiah 10 and 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And I'm afraid to say, I think that's what the Lord had to do to me. He had to bring me down to a state of nothing, because no amount of words from anybody could have stopped me on my wild career. And that's sad for me to say, so it is. But the Lord, as I said, was able to bring me out of that world and that life. Unfortunately, like the prodigal, because of the circumstances that I found myself in, that many of my friends were there for the good times but weren't there in the difficult times, and that certainly brought it home to me that the emptiness of the world and how it has nothing to offer the Christian or the believer. Yes, there's good times, but only for a season, and definitely I thank God that He comes after that one lost sheep out in the wilderness, lost and bare, and leaves the 99 sheepfold. So it wasn't long after that when I realised that the world had nothing to offer, that I wanted to get back with the Lord. I just didn't know how. So far was I removed from the things of God that I'd forgotten the way back to Him. And I was still attending Lisburn Church, and I was talking to now my wife Sandra, and she was able to invite me along to the meetings. I had lost contact with all my friends out of the church. So far was I removed from those things, and so it was good to get talking to somebody, and who might have refused the invite of a woman anyway. So I went along, maybe for ulterior motives, I don't know, but certainly I was interested in getting back to where I was with the Lord. Many of Sandra's friends advised her to be careful, and so they were right, because my reputation unfortunately went before me. And but she kept me at a distance until I had come through back for the Lord and given my life back to Him. And indeed, I thank God that He does make us indeed a new creature. All the old things, I had lost my love of the world, and all things had become new again. It wasn't long after that, after I gave my life back to the Lord, that we got married and settled down and went to live in Belfast. And we remember talking that we wanted to get our own house together, and rang our brother Henry Price, who I knew from my childhood, and asked him, had he any houses? And he said there was one where a deal had fallen through here in Achillea, and it was just around the corner. Hadn't thought about coming. I knew Achillea was just starting out at that time. And hadn't thought about coming to this church or putting my roots down in this church. But it definitely, I can look back on my life and see that God was leading me here, because this, I believe, is my spiritual home here. And I love it here. I love the fellowship here with God's people. So I can definitely look at that as God's hand in my life and bringing me here. And we went to look at the house, and it was the house for us. So we came to Achillea. We would walk around the corner to church, and we just carried on, probably busy with work and busy coming to church and settling down and having children as well. But I can say that when our brother Saul came here to the ministry, that indeed it was a blessing in our lives. He has challenged us and encouraged us, and definitely I feel personally that I have grown, and we've felt God's blessing on us as a family as well. I remember one Sunday morning service, the challenge came to your hearts to do something more for God, and that really struck a chord with me. He had done so much for me, and I had been so fervent in my desire to live for the world that I felt I should be as equally as fervent to do something more for God. And you just get very busy, caught up in going to work and living your life and having children. You're busy doing those things that sometimes you can leave the Lord out and you can forget Him. And the challenge came that day to do something more for God. And I remember talking to Sandra on the way home in the car of what we would like to do, or what could we do to help, because the work is small here and there's always plenty to be doing. So there is in God's work. So it wasn't long after that, within a couple of months, our brother Sam Collins, with the challenge still ringing in my ears, rang the house and asked me, would I like to teach Sunday school? I was taken aback. Certainly didn't feel able for the task at hand. You know, but God is able to use, I believe, the weak things, and certainly I feel fairly weak here tonight, and I can only stand here under God's help, so I can. So he's, God can fit you for whatever work He has called you to do. So I couldn't reject the call of God. Sam had asked me, did I want to pray about it? But I was feeling burdened already for the work, and I felt it was God opening the door for me to come into Sunday school. So we have to put God first and let Him lead in our lives. And there's a wee verse over in 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And that's something that I would want to be in God's work. I would want to be that vessel unto honour. And so I find that to do that and to have God's help in everything that I would seek to do for Him, that I would have to purge my life. And he's been good. The Lord has been good, and He's faithful to all the promises that He has in His Word. And He is able to restore the years that unfortunately I wasted out in the wilderness, the years the locusts had eaten. And He has given me a great burden for the children's work. It would break my heart to think of one child coming through the Sunday school or even the Tuesday night meeting that would fall into the sin that I fell into. He's given me a great love for His Word. It's probably brought me into a closer relationship with my father as well, because many years he would have preached, or what I would have called lectured, at me, and it's trying to straighten me out. But Friday night, my daughter goes down to her Auntie Linda's to play the piano, and I love going in and talking to him and asking him things and learning from his wisdom that he has. So it certainly brought me into a closer relationship with my earthly father, and as well as my heavenly father as well. And tonight, I've presented before you two masters. And you know, the Bible says that we can't serve two masters. And I would be hoping prayer that if you're cold at heart or even backslidden, that you would come and ask God to come and to bring you back into a closer walk with Him. Because that's where the joy is, that's where the assurance is. You know, the devil would seek to rob you of all these things whenever you're out in the world and there's no place for the Christian. And I would pray that even if there was one outside of Christ, that you would come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.
Just want to thank John very much indeed for that testimony that he's given tonight. He believes the first time that he's ever given his testimony. We do thank him for being willing to do that. I was just thinking as we listened to him there, that many years ago, not that long after I was saved, I remember being involved in what was the Interfellowship quiz, and there was a team there from Lisburn, and there was some of the Douglas girls on it. I don't know if Linda was there or not, but there was a wee boy on it, and I said, "Who's that?" He said, "That's JD's son." And I remember somebody saying, "Oh, they'll win," because they were on it. But that's a long time ago. He was a very young fella at that time, and certainly we do rejoice with John tonight in all that the Lord has done for him. He's an encouragement himself. And to everyone I know who speaks of him, speaks very well of him, and we do thank God for him and his wife and his children and their contribution to the work here in Aghalee. Our next committee man up tonight is Mr. Philip Beattie, and he's going to come now and bring God's word to his place.
Well, maybe we could just commit to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy will. We thank you, Lord, for thy word. We pray, Lord, you bless us tonight, Lord, as we read thy word, as we think upon it. We pray, Lord, you'd open it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be challenged by it. And, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit tonight to help me, Lord, as I preach. And we pray, Lord, you'd use this unfit vessel, Lord, and make him a clean vessel. Give him clean hands and a pure heart tonight. Bless us tonight, Lord, and be with us. And open your word to us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, can we first of all turn to Joshua chapter 17. I'll read some verses together there before we start. I'm looking forward to supper. Joshua chapter 17, please. I was hoping John would go on a bit longer there, just to really enjoy your testimony, John. Joshua chapter 17, we'll read the first six verses together. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. To wit, from Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. There was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Abiezer, for the children of Helek, and for the children of Asriel, and for the children of Shechem, and for the children of Hefer, and for the children of Shemedah. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua, the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren." Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. So our text tonight is going to be verse 4. I'm going to look at inheritance, a couple of types of inheritance. I'm not going to talk about the rights and wrongs of inheritance. That would certainly be a long message, wouldn't it? But we're going to look at two types of inheritance tonight. Now, if you think back to the book of Genesis, God gave a promise to Abraham. And God restated that promise a number of times in the book of Genesis. Here's a couple of pieces from it I want us to look at tonight. One piece of that promise in Genesis 22, verse 18, God said to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And another part of that promise, we're going to look at both parts tonight, was, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan." Now, the two parts of the promise, one was to God's saved people, in that "in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And the other piece was, of course, to Israel's inheritance in the land of Israel. And remember, Abraham walked all throughout Canaan, and God gave him that land for his inheritance. So we're going to look at two types of inheritance tonight. The Christian's inheritance, in that we inherit the Lord Jesus Christ, Of course, it's Easter time. The Lord died on the cross and he rose again to give us an inheritance, to pay for it. I'm going to look at Israel's inheritance as well, specifically for these daughters of Zelophehad in verse 4. And we'll try and use the daughters of Zelophehad to shed some light on the Christian's inheritance. Now, before, I should have read this at home out loud to realize how many hard words there were, how many hard names, but hopefully I managed those okay tonight. Of course, Easter. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. That's exactly what his name means. He came to save his people from their sins. He died on the cross and he rose again. The daughters of Zelophehad, who we've mentioned, the other half of the promise, these ladies are a specific case of fulfilling the promise to Abraham. Because God had said, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. And think back to the history the Israelites have had, and we'll try and bring you up to date where this particular thing took place. Abraham, of course, God gave him the promise. Isaac was Abraham's son. Jacob was Isaac's son. Hundreds of years passed. Joseph, of course, Jacob's son. And Joseph went down into Egypt. And Jacob's family really expanded in Egypt. The children of Israel really grew there. And they were brought into slavery. They left the land of Egypt, as you all know, with the 10 plagues, the dividing of the Red Sea. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40-odd years. So 40-odd years have passed now. They've started to clear the land of Israel. And the Lord is now starting to divide the land up to them, as he promised, by lot. In this particular case, we're looking at Manasseh in chapter 17. And there's this particular case of these daughters of Zelophehad. Now then, so Israel were here possessing their inheritance. Like we'd said, God had promised that to Abraham. Now, Christians, the other bit of the promise, those who believe, those who are saved, have also obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. That was also promised to Abraham. Two aspects of inheritance, a land for his people Israel, and also the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we can just, I'll just show you where it says that in the New Testament, so you know I'm not sitting there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, we being saved, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the Christian inheritance, Israel's inheritance. Now, one thing to mention before we start to make my 3 points. Israel was divided up by families. Of course, there were 12 tribes, and then there were families within those tribes. And those families were represented by the male heirs, if you like, within Israel. So every family, nearly everything was done in Israel through the head of the home, through the man of the family. And your inheritance would have been said, well, this is Philip's inheritance, or this is Reverend Saul's inheritance. That was the way it would work, and it would all been written down. So you knew which part of inheritance was yours by your family. A couple of other things to think about as well as we go through this. It's not going to take very long, so you should have your tea reasonably soon. There's also, if you compare the two bits of promise as well, the Christian's inheritance and Israel's inheritance, think of Israel's land, God's promised land. Of course, we've all heard that word, the promised land. Think of the Christian's inheritance. There's heaven, isn't there? Isn't that God's promised land for us, getting there? Think of Israel's promise, it would be fruitful, it would be full of milk and honey. Think of the Christian's inheritance. Christians are fruitful in God's word. The Lord blesses them. He gives them everything they need. Milk and honey, he provides for them. Think also of the promised land of Israel. There was the worship of God there. They were going to soon build the temple. They had the tabernacle there. Free worship of God. Same for the Christian, you're free to worship God, and in heaven there will be an even more special worship of God. So those are the two bits of the promise I want to look at. I want to try and use the daughters of Zelophehad to try and illustrate what God has given to us who are saved. And to those of you who are not saved tonight, I want you to try and understand how to get into that inheritance. So my first point, and that is outside the normal crowd. Now, if you look at verses 3 and 4, we look at these ladies, the daughters of Zelophehad. It's a hard word to say. I hope I've pronounced it right. The son of Hefer and so on. There were five daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. I'm sure Noah was in the Bible as a lady's name as well, and I've said that to Margaret a couple of times, but Noah's also a lady's name. So these five daughters, and their father had died in the wilderness, as God had said. He said that those who rebelled at the start of the 40 years would never see the promised land, and their father had died, and there were just five girls. There were no sons to pick up the inheritance. And of course, like I said, the inheritance in Israel was divided up by sons, by families, and the males of the household would have had it passed on to them. So it was divided up by males. So there were these five ladies, and they'd arrived in the land of Canaan. God was now dividing up the land through Joshua by lot. This was your piece, this was your piece, and this was your piece. A bit like land registry. You can imagine land registry and how they would cope with maybe 2 million people getting land allocated at the time. So it was certainly a big job. But these ladies were there, and I want you to try and think how they felt. They were certainly out of their comfort zone. That would be unusual for ladies, as I read here, to go to Joshua, to the princes in Israel, to Eleazar the priest, and to state their case. Well, this land belongs to us. They were out of their comfort zone. What would have happened if they hadn't have done this? They had a bleak future. These ladies would have been left destitute. All the other families in Israel would have been getting inheritance. I suppose the brothers with just daughters too, they would have missed out perhaps. And it was good these ladies did this. But they had a bleak future. If they hadn't have went to Joshua and so on, they'd have had no possession. They carried on maybe living in their tent that they've been travelling in for 40 odd years in the wilderness. One other thing I think about them as well, it took great courage for these ladies to stand out, to have conviction of what they were saying, and to go and speak to Joshua and to plead their case. Now, I was saying I'm going to try and shed light on the Christian's promise as well. If you look at the Christian's promise, the promise of a Saviour, the promise of being saved, and having your inheritance, having heaven, having eternal life, having God's presence with you, all those things. Some of you are not saved tonight, maybe thinking, just like these daughters might have thought, I could never be part of that inheritance. For all those people standing over there, just like those men were getting their inheritance when Joshua was dividing up, I could never go over there. It's not my place. I'm not one of them. Certainly the daughters weren't one of these men. And maybe as an unbeliever tonight, you feel the same. As you look at people who aren't saved, you think, I could never be one of them. I know they have a home in heaven. I know the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. I know he's their Saviour. I know that God, they have God's presence with them, but I could never be one of them. I'm not one of them. But think about it as well. Just like these daughters of Zelophehad, if they hadn't went forward and spoken to Joshua, if they hadn't brought this promise forward to Joshua, the bleak future that was awaiting, and that's the same for the unsaved, people who don't trust in God. Just like these daughters, there was a bleak future ahead. No inheritance. None of those things we talked about were there for you. And unless you were to go and possess those things, you wouldn't have got them. Also, as an unsaved person, you may be thinking, well, just like these daughters, I couldn't do that. I could never step out for God. I could never accept the Lord Jesus into my heart. I could never say I'm not saved. I just couldn't be one of those Christians. You know what the Lord says many times in his word? He says, fear not. As you read through the word, God always says, for a difficult situation, he says, fear not. And that's what you should think about tonight if you're not saved. And if you're worrying about becoming a Christian, if you think it's going to be a difficult thing, if you feel like those daughters of Zelophehad, when they were going to go and ask for their inheritance, if you're worried, you should think about what the Lord says, fear not. And you know what the Lord says himself in his word? I can do, Paul said this about the Lord, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if you feel that lack of courage tonight to come forward, to put your trust in the Lord, you think about that. And you say, Lord, I don't have the courage. Give me the courage tonight, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So these ladies, they were outside the crowd. That's maybe how you feel tonight when you look at Christians. You maybe feel outside the crowd. You maybe think, oh, I can never be one of them. That's not the done thing. These daughters, well, it's usually the men who get the inheritance. It's those Christians who get the inheritance. You've got to think, don't worry about being outside the crowd. Okay, on to my second point, and that's God's promise given. We're going to roll back a few years, maybe a few months. I'm not sure how long it was exactly, but to when these daughters were actually given a promise by God. God specifically spoke to them and gave them a promise. Let's look at it in Numbers 27, verses 6 and 7. And that'll shed a little bit of light on what we're talking about. Numbers 27, verses 6 and 7. I'll not read the whole passage, but if you get some time at home, you can read the start of chapter 27 as well. Verses 6 and 7. And just to give you a bit of background, the daughters of Zelophehad had come to Moses. Now, this was Moses, not Joshua. And they had said, our father died in the wilderness. What's going to happen to our livelihood? What's going to happen to our inheritance? And so on. And Moses, of course, brings it to God, which, of course, was the right thing for Moses to do. And the Lord speaking in verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Even though it was the way it was decided in Israel was to give out the inheritance by the male head of the family, that was the way it was understood, the Lord clarifies it and he says, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. So here was a promise these daughters were given by God. And even if it seemed if the inheritance was not for them, God has something different to say. And like we're saying, if you feel you're outside the crowd, let me tell you this tonight, God has something different to say to you. God is, just like he said to these daughters, God will command the blessing, God will command the promise for you, and the promise is there for you. Now, God wanted these daughters to have an inheritance, no doubt about that. God wanted them to have a possession, despite what everybody else thought. And this event with these daughters of Zelophehad showed the extent of God's promise to Abraham. They were to be included as well as any other families in the same situation. Now then, we said also God's promise to Abraham included the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the same. In the same way, the extent of God's promise is to all families in the earth. It's not just to Christians, not just to those ones who go to church, it's to everyone who will believe. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's some promises I want to leave with you. I'm not quite finished yet. Some promises I want you to remember if you're not saved tonight. And this is what God is saying to you. God promised, God gave a commandment to Moses and a promise to these daughters of Zelophehad. And God is doing the same for you tonight in his word. The word is full of promises for the unsaved as well as the saved. What do you hear this? Whosoever, just like the daughters of Zelophehad, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter if you feel outside the crowd. The Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 21, if you want to read it. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Just like the daughters of Zelophehad, who came to Moses, Moses took it to God. God was the one. God was the way that they got their inheritance. And exactly the same for you tonight if you're unsaved. Jesus Christ is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another promise for you if you're unsaved. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's your inheritance again. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the inheritance of a Christian. And God has said, whosoever believeth, anyone who believes, that will be their inheritance. That's the commandment God has given. It is written in his word, just like he did for these daughters of Zelophehad all those years ago. Now, one more thing to think about the actual promise. This promise, if we go back to Joshua chapter 17 again, we were reading earlier. If I can find it in my nerves here. Joshua chapter 17. Joshua 17 verse 4. Now what kind of struck me about this verse when I read it, if you look at approximately halfway down It says, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Then, read the next bit. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance. There was no disputing. There was no arguing. This is not the way it's done in Israel. The men get the inheritance. There was no disputing. God had said, God had promised. This was a cast iron, a rock solid promise from God himself. Just like these promises we read a few minutes ago, those three promises. They are cast iron. They are rock solid. They are promises from the very lips of God himself. God's promise of salvation, the Christian inheritance we've talked about, that God promised to Abraham, is rock solid. It's cast iron. God's going to keep it, not anybody else. And I kind of thought about this. God also gave a promise for land to Israel. Now, when Israel, the Israel we're looking at here was around 2 million people, as I've said. Now, what man would ever make a promise to someone's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren? You'd never do it. But God made a promise like that to Israel, and he kept it for them. He cleared the whole land of Israel. He gave them a lovely land to live in. And that's the same as God's promise of salvation too. No man would ever make that promise of eternal life or anything like that. It's a promise from God. It's a rock solid. And God will keep it, just like he did for the children of Israel, for these daughters of Zelophehad in particular. No one will be able to question it. No one will be able to break that promise. It's cast iron. Just like those daughters. Like I said in verse 4, it was just done like that. And that's the same as God's promise to you. It's just done like that. My third point then, as we move on. Time to act and time to get their name written down in the inheritance book. Now, if you look at verse 5 and verse 6 again, we call this a land register, really, for want of a better word. It's not quite the same, but it's similar. Verse 5 and 6, and there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side, Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. So, a bit like the land registry we have today. I don't know if you've ever bought it. You've probably all bought a house. Most of you, part, unless if you're certainly married or a bit older, you've bought a house. And when your solicitor goes, he does a land registry search, and you're all thinking, what is my solicitor doing? It takes him so long. But it takes a while to look through the records and to find out who the land's owned by and stuff, and then to transfer it and so on. 2 million people here. The land registry was difficult, but nonetheless, people's names were written down in this land registry to show their possession. Now, if your name wasn't written down in this land registry, just like when you buy a house or when you sell a house, if your name's not written there, you can't sell it. It's not your inheritance. It doesn't belong to you. In this case, for the daughters of Zelophehad, their names, the five girls, the five ladies, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah, their names were written down in that book. And if there was ever a dispute, if there was ever something to be checked out, I don't know, I'm sure it was a scroll of some sort. You could have went back to the scroll, you could trace their names. Their names were there with exactly what their inheritance was. If your name wasn't there, you had no right to it. Now, I said it was time to act as well. Now, I was thinking about this, and it's one of these things, hypothetical, but it's difficult to say what would have happened. But if these daughters hadn't have come forward right at this very moment, if they hadn't come forward now, as it were, can you imagine how difficult it would be to put it right? God had told them back in Numbers, Numbers chapter 27, wasn't it? That this land was theirs. Even though their father was dead, they had no brothers, this land belonged to these five ladies. But now Joshua is dividing the lots up in the land. If these daughters hadn't come forward and reminded Joshua, remember it was Joshua, not Moses, so Joshua, we didn't know about it. If they hadn't come forward and said, right at this very moment, it would have been difficult to put right. You imagine all the children of Manasseh getting their possession, and then these five daughters turning up a year later and saying, well, where's ours? You've forgotten about us. God promised it. God gave it to us. Let me emphasize this. It would be difficult to put right again. And as time goes on, it gets more and more difficult. And take it to its logical conclusion. If they eventually died, their name would never have been written in that land registry. So, Israel's land registry was vital to the fulfilling of the promise to Abraham. Flip it over, as I said, we'll try and shed light on the other piece of the promise, the Christian inheritance. All nations will be blessed You know, Christians will be saved through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking about it at Easter. That part of the inheritance that Abraham was promised as well also requires a registry book. And that registry book has a special name, and that's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go and look at that Lamb's Book of Life. I was going to try and explain it myself, but when I read this chapter in Revelation, I thought, no one can explain it like the Lord does here. So let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and we'll read 78 verses together. And this will help you to understand the Lamb's Book of Life and its impact, if your name isn't written there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and we'll read down to verse 8 of the next chapter. And this is really important. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life, that registry book, was cast into the lake of fire. And they saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now we're looking at the inheritance of the Christian. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What an inheritance for the Christian. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit, notice that word, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then verse 8 again, another reminder. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part, their inheritance, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And one thing I want you to note there in verse 8, it says the unbelieving. All you have to do is not believe. Not to have your word, your name written in that special registry, the special land registry, if I can call it that, the Lamb's Book of Life. Having your name written in this book is the only way to the Christian inheritance. So like I was saying about the daughters of Zelophehad, they came right now. If they had left it too long, it would have got more and more difficult. As each year went on, getting their inheritance would be more difficult. You know what the Bible says about delay, especially in this regard. And let's look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, and we'll read what the Lord says about delaying in these situations when your inheritance is put in front of you. Proverbs chapter 9, 29, verse 1. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. As time goes on, it gets harder and harder and harder. The time to take your inheritance is now, just like those daughters of Zelophehad. Shall suddenly be destroyed. Like I said, they could have died. Their names would never have been written in that land registry. And that without remedy. There's no going back. You can't get your name written back in it. The time to act is now. As time goes on, it gets more and more difficult. The neck gets harder and harder. These daughters of Zelophehad had to act right away. It's important, if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important you do the same. The sooner you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very important. Just like those daughters of Zelophehad, it get more and more difficult. Eventually there may be no remedy, like that person in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. So I'd like you to think about that. Just to conclude what we've been saying tonight, God has promised an inheritance to those who believe. You must believe. And it's possible, because of what we're reminded about at Easter, by the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why we have, as Christians, have an inheritance tonight. And if you're standing outside the crowd tonight, as you see it, if you're standing outside and you look at the Christians and you think, oh, I can never be one of them. I'm not one of those type of people. I don't deserve that inheritance. It's not normal for me to get that type of inheritance. A bit like these daughters. That's not true. Just like the daughters of Zelophehad, God said the daughters of Zelophehad have spoken right. What they said was right. They were not outside the crowd, and neither are you. The opportunity is there for you tonight. Salvation, the Christian inheritance, is open to all. It's possible for every one of you to have your name written in that land registry, in that book of life, and to be saved. One thing I want you to remember, now, right now, is a time to act to secure your inheritance. If you leave it too long, like those daughters of Zelophehad might have done, it'll get very difficult to untangle, it'll get harder and harder. And as Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, your neck gets hardened and then there'll be no remedy. One verse I leave with you, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't miss your inheritance.